The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And if we were to choose a verse or a text from this great chapter, it would be the verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That is, Stephen was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He hadn't a sympathizer amongst the members of the Sanhedrin or the Jerusalem Council. And as Stephen stood before them, the faces of men hostile to the gospel of Christ stared back at this man of God. And yet, in spite of their bigotry and malice, they saw something in Stephen that they had not seen in any other man. They saw something in this man whom they had accused of blasphemy. And yet, while they looked into his face, we're told in the verse 15 of chapter 6, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been, the face of an angel. Now, this was the testimony of ungodly men. This was the testimony of men who hated Stephen and hated the gospel that he preached and hated all that he stood for. And yet when they looked into his face, it says all, not just one or two, but every member of the Sanhedrin looking upon Stephen, looking into his face, saw in him the face of an angel. There must have been something very special about not only Stephen's appearance, but that appearance of Stephen said something about the man himself. Why, when a man is angry, when an individual is mad, you can see it in that person's countenance. When a person is sad and grieved and sorrowful, it shows itself in the person's countenance. But the countenance of Stephen was something very different. And remember, he's only a short time away from death. Stephen would soon die a martyr's death. Stephen would soon receive a martyr's crown. Was that what caused his face to shine like an angel? Stephen knew that in a short time it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And like Paul, he would receive that crown of righteousness which fadeth not away. Stephen, of course, was a man who knew the Lord. Christ, the angel of the covenant. That, of course, would have had a lot to do with it. This face that was like an angel. His heavenly appearance. Indeed, his holy appearance led this council to marvel. But I want to say something. It didn't mean that they treated him with any great respect. They didn't show any respect for this man of God, this man who was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. This man who had been greatly used of God. He was a man of God, but they did not show him any respect. This demonstrates for us their hardness of heart and their hatred for what Stephen stood for, namely the faith once delivered unto the saints. When a person doesn't have any respect for a true man of God, tells you something about their own heart. My own congregation know that over in Ulster, for 4.5 years, I was the Free Presbyterian chaplain in the Mays prison just outside Belfast. That prison housed some of the greatest criminals and murderers of the Troubles. There was a gang of men in the prison at that time. They were called the Shankle Butcher Gang. Gives you a little insight to what those men did. Shankle Butcher Gang. They were convicted of multiple murders. We conducted our services there in the prison. I'd be in every Friday night and sometimes 3 times on the Sabbath day conducting various services. And there was one man who was part of this gang. His name was John Moore. And I remember that whenever I or any of my fellow ministers would go into the wings of the AIDS blocks of the Mays prison, John Moore would stand in the middle of the corridor and he would cry out to all the men, "Right men, watch your language. Mind your language." They had some respect for a minister of the gospel. These were hardened criminals. But they showed some respect and telling the other prisoners, "Mind your language. Ministers in." But here were the men of the Sanhedrin, and many of them were religious leaders. And yet they had no respect for this man of God. Because in a very short time, they would vent their fury on Stephen and take up stones and stone him to death because they hated what he stood for. And here is Stephen, a man who was martyred for his faith. I want to look at this man, Stephen, and the final words that he spoke before he received the martyr's crown. We begin by considering the challenging of Stephen and how the Sanhedrin had received charges that were laid against Stephen, and they challenged him to give an account. For we read in verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And here they grill Stephen. In their eyes, he's a criminal, he's a blasphemer, he has blasphemed against the law of Moses. Even though, as we said last week, they didn't mind breaking the 9th commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Shows you how hypocritical they were. Oh, they were claimed to be defenders of the law of Moses, but they bore false witness against Stephen. Didn't really care much about the law of Moses. But here they grill Stephen and they say to him, "Are these things so?" Stephen was granted the opportunity to answer the charges and to answer his critics. Stephen, being a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, was well able to answer. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, read a few verses from this chapter last week. Matthew chapter 10. and verse 18. And the Lord said to his disciples, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. That's why Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin, for the sake of Jesus Christ. For my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Listen. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. In this study of the Acts of the Apostles, we've been emphasizing the need for God's people to be full of the Holy Ghost. And here was Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, and we can safely say and categorically say, because Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost, he was able to answer the members of the Sanhedrin. He was able to answer well. And dear Christian, we don't know when or where we will be challenged to give an answer. An answer about those things that we earnestly believe. About those things that are believed amongst us. And the best way to be prepared for that challenge is to be like Stephen and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Lord Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will put the words in your mouth. Maybe you've experienced that. I have heard the testimony of believers to that very end. They've been challenged somewhere, maybe by a member of a false cult, and they've testified afterwards how verses of Scripture just came to their mind, and they testify, it was the Lord. The Lord just gave me the right word to say. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, we do. And here is Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of truth led him into all truth as he gave his answer. You turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's an important verse here in relation to Stephen and indeed to God's people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Listen. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always. Be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And how do you answer? With meekness and fear. Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within you. And Peter's words certainly apply to Stephen when we consider how he answered the high priest. That leads us to consider his grace. Look at the grace of Stephen. Look again at that verse 1 of Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Now let's remember, Stephen has been falsely accused of blasphemy. There's not one Christian here in our meeting tonight would appreciate being called a blasphemer. He wouldn't appreciate it. When we seek to mind and guard our language and our conversation and our words, wouldn't appreciate being called a blasphemer. That's what Stephen was called. How would we respond to that accusation? How would we respond to that charge? Somebody said, you're a blasphemer. How did Stephen respond? Verse 2, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers. Did it not take grace to respond in that way? Did it not take grace to speak to his false accusers in that way? What was it Peter said about always being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? And how do you give that answer? With meekness and fear. That word fear. With meekness and with fear. That word fear means reverence or respect. That's how Stephen answered his false accusers. He answered them with reverence and with respect. Men, brethren, fathers. I think we all would find it difficult to answer our accusers in that way. And while the members of this council showed little or no respect for Stephen, he being a man full of the Spirit of God, knew how to respectfully answer the charges. This shows us that his conduct, his conversation, was consistent. Mark this. Was consistent with his countenance. They saw the face of an angel. And that's how Stephen answered the charges. As if an angel spoke. This reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how, ye ought to answer every man. Let me read those words again. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Wasn't that true of Stephen? He spoke with grace. And the true of Christ. You remember that first sermon the Lord preached in his public ministry? It's recorded there in Luke 4 when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And he read from Isaiah 61 and then he expounded the word. And we're told that the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fixed on him and they marveled at the gracious words or the words of grace that came from his mouth. Stephen was a Christ-like man. Sure believer, aren't we all to be Christ-like? We're to be conformed to the image of his person. We are to be like the Lord. Now, Stephen, after being accused of blasphemy, Stephen could have been sharp. He could have been cutting with his tongue in responding to the members of the Sanhedrin, but no, he wasn't. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. What a great man Stephen was. So they grilled him. An inch of his grace. And that leads us to consider his God. Once again, we're looking at Stephen's defense and how he was challenged. Notice how Stephen began. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That's a good way to begin, isn't it? To begin with God. You can't go wrong if you begin with God. And Stephen, in his defense, began with the God of glory. You see, Stephen made it very clear from the very outset that this defense had nothing to do with him. He wasn't out to defend himself. He never mentions himself all the way through. All that Stephen was interested in was standing up and defending the honor of his God. And that is very evident when you read through this chapter. He wasn't bothered about defending his own name. He didn't really care what they had said about him. But he did care about what they said about his God and about his Savior. For verse 14 of chapter 6, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth," see how contemptuously they spoke of Christ, "this Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael said. "This Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." And Stephen answered and said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory." That's where he started. It's always a good starting place. He wasn't interested in defending his name. He wasn't interested in defending any man. He was interested in defending his Master. It was George Whitefield, great evangelist, who addressed tens of thousands in the open air. George Whitefield said, "Let my name perish, but let the name of my God live forever." That's the way it should be. "Let my name perish, but let the name of my God live forever." That's how Stephen felt. And Stephen, as we've said, did not speak about himself. He spoke about his Savior. Because that's what this defense was all about. They had attacked Stephen because of what he was in Christ and what he had said about Christ and how he had ministered in and through Christ. That's what it was all about. It always is. When the enemies come out and attack the church and the witness of the church, it's all about Christ. It's their hatred for the Lord. It's what it always boils down to. And so Stephen had no intention of setting forth the man before the eyes of the Sanhedrin. He was only interested in setting forth the Master. And in as many words, Stephen was saying that day, "I'm not ashamed. Listen, you members of the Sanhedrin, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. To defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word and the glory of his cross." Stephen that day was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul told the young Timothy, "Be a good soldier, endure hardness, and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's all that matters, believer, at the end of the day. It's all that matters. Have we been good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Have we stood up for Christ? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not. It must not suffer loss. We must stand up for Jesus in these days. We must never be ashamed of him or his cause. because then he'll be ashamed of us before his Father's face. I want you to notice something. Not only how Stephen commenced his defense, he spoke in verse 2 of the God of glory. But then how did he end? Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Isn't that a good way to start and end your life? Because you and I know, believer, that's when our life really begins. When we come to know the God of glory. And it's a wonderful way to end our lives. When we shall see the glory of God. And Stephen looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Will you one day see the glory of God? Or will you see the wrath of God? The glory of God or the wrath of God? If, like Stephen, you know the Lord as your Savior, well, praise God, you'll see His glory one day. But if you know Him not, die as you are, no, it won't be the glory of God you'll see. It'll be His anger and His wrath, and you'll hear those words, depart from me. I never knew you. Never, at any time. That then leads us to consider the commentary by Stephen. Stephen's whole defense was a commentary on God's dealings with Israel. And what strikes me about this commentary? Maybe you've thought the same thing. I've always considered this chapter 7 of Acts as an amazing chapter, as it records Stephen's defense, and the thing that has really struck me was, and has been, how Stephen was so familiar with the Scriptures. He didn't stand before the Sanhedrin with notes, but he started off with the God of glory and how he appeared unto Abraham. And he goes right through the history of Israel. This tells me this man was familiar with the Scriptures. That would be an interesting study in Acts chapter 7. If you were to get out a notebook and go through all the verses of Acts 7, and write down the number of Old Testament references that Stephen used in his defense or when he defended his Lord. I would say they would be quite a number. Stephen was familiar with the Scriptures. He was familiar with church history. Because that's what he was talking about. That's what he said to the Sanhedrin. He's telling them about God's dealings with Israel. And he brought them right up from Abraham, right up to Christ, the just one. Like the Lord, Stephen faced his false accusers by the use of the sword of the Spirit. You'll slay the devil every time when you use the sword of the Spirit. But of course you need to know the Scriptures. You need to be a student of the Scriptures. You need to be able to use them in your defense. Remember the words of Paul to Timothy again. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, it's Spurgeon, as we all know, is called the Prince of Preachers. See, it's Spurgeon at times did not enjoy the best of health. He suffered from gout, and believe it or not, he suffered from depression. And often Spurgeon would take a break away from his pulpit there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he would go to Mentone in the south of France. And he was staying in a particular dwelling this time. And he saw an old Bible sitting on a shelf somewhere. Spurgeon went over and he lifted the Bible and he noticed something. He noticed that a little worm had got into that Bible. And as he flicked the pages and went over chapter by chapter, book by book, the Old Testament and the New, discovered that the little worm had eaten its way all the way through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. There was a hole all the way through. And Spurgeon made the point that that's what Christians ought to be at. Going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We need to, as it were, spiritually speaking, eat the Word. We need to be students of the Word. What did Paul say again? Study, study, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, listen, that needeth not to be ashamed. Tell me. Let's say a Mormon came to your door. They don't usually come by themselves. There's usually two of them. And you'll see a little tag on their lapel. Elder this or elder that. And they tried to convert you to Mormonism. Tell me, would you be able to defend your position? Would you be able to turn to the scriptures that prove the deity of Jesus Christ? Because the Mormons don't believe in the deity of Christ, neither do the Jehovah's Witnesses. What would you tell them? What would you say if the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses says to you, no, Jesus Christ is not God. He is a God. What would you say? Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Would we be ashamed if we faced up to a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or some other false cult and we were not able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us? Would we be ashamed? We'll never be ashamed if we are a student of the Word. If someone came to us, a neighbor came knocking one night and said, I'd like to be saved. Lead me to Christ. Would we know what verses to turn to? Or if we met a Christian and they said, I'm really lacking assurance. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Could you help me? Or if a backslider came and said, the Lord has been dealing with me of late and I need to get back to Him. I'm a backslider, been away from God for years. Would we know what verses to turn to? Are we students of the Word? Or would we be ashamed? Would we have to say to those people who came to us for help, listen, friend, I'm sorry. I can't help you. Be ashamed, would we not? Stephen was familiar with the Scriptures. You know, I venture to say something tonight. I believe there are many well-seasoned Christians. They've been on the road for years, and they would have difficulty reciting the 66 books of the Bible. If you turn to one of the minor prophets, they'd have difficulty finding it. My wife and I were watching sermon audio a number of weeks ago, and it was Children's Day in our church in Mockrafelt. Children were participating. And there was this little girl. I think she was about 6. And she came and stood at the front, just down below the pulpit. Church was packed. The Sunday school superintendent said that a wee girl's name was, she's going to recite the books of the Bible. 6. And she went through all 66 books without missing a beat, without stumbling over a word, without missing a book. And she's only 6 years of age. There's some believers, adults, couldn't do that. I remember one of my most embarrassing times sitting in a church. I was only saved a matter of weeks. I knew nothing about the Bible. And I remember sitting in church with my wife, and there was a man and his wife sitting beside me. And the preacher called out or said that his reading today was from the Song of Solomon. I had no idea. No idea. Where's the Song of Solomon? Is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New? Where's the Song of Solomon? How do I find the Song of Solomon? And you're flicking back and forth, and the preacher's ready to read the Scripture, and you still haven't found the Song of Solomon. I was embarrassed. And this man and woman sitting beside me were Christians. And his wife just reached over her Bible, already opened at the place. And I vowed from that day on, that would never happen to me again. I'm going to learn the books of the Bible. When I started apprenticeship as a fitter welder, the foreman brought me into the machine shop. And he brought me around the whole place. And he told me, this machine's for such and such, and these tools are for such and such, and you'll be using this, and you'll be using that. Get to know the tools you'll be using. When it comes to the study of the Word, we need to get to know the tools we're going to be using. Need to know the Word. We need to be, like Stephen, familiar with the Scriptures. The only way to be familiar with the Scriptures is to study the Scriptures. You look at Stephen and what he said, and that's recorded in chapter 7. He spoke about the patriarchs. He mentions 9 Old Testament leaders. He speaks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. He speaks about Aaron, and Joshua, and David, and Solomon. And he has them all in the right order. Spoke about the patriarchs. He spoke about the different periods in Israel's history. He spoke about the particulars. What happened in each of those periods of Israel's history. And he also spoke about the purpose of God. You see, believer, it's one thing to study the Word and get the facts and the figures. But in studying the Word, you need also to look deeper and see the purpose of God in it all. And there you find Stephen could see the purpose of God. His focus was on Christ. That's where he finished this sermon, if you like, or his defense. In verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. That's Christ. It's always good to finish there. It's good to finish with Christ. Stephen finished with Christ. That's where his focus was. May you look at the words that we read tonight from verse 51. Look how he addressed the members of the Sanhedrin. This pious body. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed or announced before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. What do you think of that? That's preaching. Stephen wasn't intimidated by the members of the Sanhedrin. Stephen said to them, you're betrayers and you are murderers of Jesus Christ. That's preaching. That's telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the kind of preaching we need today. John the Baptist didn't hold back either. And it cost John his life. Stephen didn't hold back. It cost him his life. Christ didn't hold back. And it cost him his life. Men and women don't like to be told about their sin. They shut it out. Don't want to hear. But here Stephen in his final words preached Christ unto them. And I'm reminded of the words of Charles Wesley. His only righteousness I show is saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy. And I can make these words my own. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. That's what Stephen did. He got the members of the Sanhedrin to the cross. That's what the preacher must do. Get men and women to the cross. We haven't time to develop the last point, but you have the crime against Stephen. You notice their anger. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, verse 54, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they cried out in verse 57. Cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. There's their anger. Didn't want to hear. Someone has said that the preaching of the gospel makes some people glad. And it makes some people sad. But it also makes some people mad. And Stephen's preaching of the gospel made the members of the Sanhedrin mad. You'll always make the devil mad when you preach the whole counsel of God. Their anger and their attitude, they stop their ears. Those people at that business today don't want to hear the gospel. They stop their ears. The members of the Sanhedrin were really saying to Stephen, we don't want to hear any more of this. And then you have their action. He stoned them to death. The enemies of the gospel have been doing that for centuries. Did it during the days of the great Protestant Reformation. They thought that by burning God's servants at the stake, they would stop the spread of the gospel. As someone said, you might as well try and stop the sun rising in the morning as try to stop the spread of the gospel. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a great man this man Stephen was. We'll develop his death, the record of his death, a little further next Sabbath. But may the Lord make us like Stephen, who in turn was so like Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most loving God and gracious Father, we bless Thee for the holy word of God. O Lord, I pray that Thou would minister to us tonight through the word. And even, Lord, long after we have gone from this place of worship, in our homes, in our abodes tonight, help us, Lord, to meditate upon the word. We'll be a blessed man. For that man is blessed who meditates on Thy law day and night. O Lord, make us a blessing tonight.